Bibles to the book of 1 John chapter 4, and we looked at the first part of the chapter last week, and so we're gonna pick it up at verse 12 where we left off. And in our English Bibles, it doesn't look like a good transition because it looks like it's in the middle of a paragraph, but really, what if you look at the first word of verse 7. There's a phrase, "Beloved, let us love one another." And then you look at the last words of verse 11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." And that forms a real nice text unit. And so we're going to take the rest of that passage and we'll read this after we pray. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for making us people of prayer. People in relationship with you, and we know that you are present with us, but there's something about praying to you and asking you for your blessing that helps us connect with you. And so we ask that that you would do that today, that your Holy Spirit would lead us and guide us into the study of your word. We pray that the same Spirit that you used to carry the Apostle John along and cause him to write your word would be the Spirit that you would give to us to lead us into the truth and to the understanding of your word. So, Father, we ask that in this day, the people of New Hope with our family, our friends, and our guests, that we may experience the mystery and the blessing of your speech as you speak to us from your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 John chapter 4, verse 12. "No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit." Now pay attention to this verse. "And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we've come to know and believe the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever abides in love abides in God and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There's no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. Whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother." This much that we read from God's word, and I invite you to keep your Bibles open and also to find the outline to follow along in our discussion of the text. Well, the time is drawing near. Are you ready for Christmas? Do you have all the last minute preparations completed and all your shopping and your gift wrapping done? The reality of Christmas is that it comes whether we're ready or not, right? It's coming. It's going to be here, and it's going to catch us. And we're going to say, "Why didn't I do that sooner?" or whatever. Well, so too, there's a depth to the reality of Christmas that is present whether we realize it or not. For example, how many people around us get caught up in Christmas activities from all of the externals? They have the Christmas lights on their house like everyone else. They have a Christmas tree like everyone else. They have done the shopping like everyone else. And yet, really, Christmas is just a meaning of what's caught up in those particular events. But for a few others, Christmas is much more than that. Christmas is a day to think of the wondrous reality of God himself humbling himself to the point of taking on human flesh. And it's the day of his birth, the acknowledgement that this is the Savior of the world. And how can that be? Like the goat line from Sunday night, right? Hey, wait a minute. You know, what's that baby doing in my feed trough? You know, I mean, that's, how can that be that this would be the Savior of the world? And there's a mystery even in that acknowledgement. But yet, you and I, by God's grace, you and I see that reality. We see the frailty of that baby as so much more. We don't even see him in one isolated moment. We see him in the whole. We see him as Lord God Almighty. We see him in human flesh. We see him in the temple. We see him doing the miracles. We see him on the cross. And we realize that it was for our sin that he died. We see him in the splendor of the resurrection. We see him in the ascended glory of heaven. And we see all of that in a glimpse of faith that just is there. And if you even say, and someone would say to you this week, you know that none of that is real. And you cannot be denied. It is so real, even though it is nothing in their experience, but it's everything in yours. A life-transforming reality. So there is a depth of the reality of Christmas that is not the same across the board. And how is it that you and I have come to that reality? We're smarter than our neighbors. We have made better choices than our neighbors. We have had experiences in our life that have allowed us to connect the dots that they haven't connected. Or has God planted within us a seed of faith that has produced a knowledge? And that when we think of the reality of Christmas, we can't say we're better than anybody else. That we make better choices, that's Plato. That's Plato's Republic. That's not Christian theology. It's that we have been given a gift. And that to the marvel of ourselves, we see a reality of Christmas that we cannot deny. And we are made new. So our response in Christmas reality is the wonder of thankfulness, joyfulness, a whole new response of living in relationship. And in all of the famous Christmas stories, it used to be Ebenezer Scrooge, and now it's probably the Grinch. And there's always this denier of Christmas that is somewhat public in this process. And yet John is laying things out that he's not interested in a story of the Scrooge, and he's not interested in a story of the Grinch, and he's not interested in any in the church resembling people of that type of denial of the reality. John is very direct, and he is saying that there is a reality of Christmas that transforms all Christians into loving people. And beloved, so people of love, let us love one another. And that's what he hammered at us last Sunday. We just took note of that over and over and over and over again. The text was just pounding on us to be people of love one another. And probably the transforming reality of this text is that just that this process of knowing God and loving God and experiencing God's love should actually transform us. It should transform us in the reality of Christmas. It should transform us in the reality of our testimony about Christ. And it should transform us even in the command of Christ. And you see those 3 points in your outline. John begins by talking about that intimate relationship of God and us. And he says, no one has ever seen God. Now, usually we don't put the definite article, the, before the word of God, unless we're talking about him in relationship to other gods. We say, well, there are these gods, and then there is the God. And one of the things you need to know, when you look at this passage, every single time in John's language, every single time that he uses the word God, he puts the word the in front of it. Whether it's the subject, whether it's the object, whether it's the middle part of the sentence, every single time he is saying the God. And scholars go off on this, and they say, well, it's because this was going on and this was going on. And frankly, we don't know. I mean, what was going on in John's day that he was so strong to say the God? You know, not some false God, not some other aspect of God, but the God, every single time. And that's what he's laying before us, just kind of hammering at that. And we can make some guesses, and it sounds kind of funny in English, but the point is that John is identifying there is one God, and you and I are in relationship with him. And that's pretty cool. I mean, one God, and it's God in us, the God in us, even. And you get that powerful Christmas verse of verse 14, even when he's talking about the Son. Our English Bibles have the word his Son, but that's not present in the text. John says, we have seen, we testify the Father has sent the Son. And it's like John is articulating this bigness of God. There is the God, and the God is known as the Father and the Son, and the Holy Spirit is active in this God. And so it seems there's a lot more behind the scenes that we don't really realize. And so we look at verse 12 as John wrote it, and really the first word of the verse is God. The God no one has ever seen. John's putting all of the emphasis on the God, but how can this be? Didn't Jesus say that if we see him, we see the Father? Didn't he say that he makes the Father known? Didn't Adam and Eve see the Father, see God? All good questions, but John's not interested in that. What John is doing is that John, in his gospel, he has said three times through the ministry of Jesus, no one has seen God, but the Son makes him known. Now, you know what John is doing in this letter? He is saying, no one has seen God, but you, the loving ones of God, you make him manifest because he abides with you. No one has seen God, but they see the effect of a relationship with God. No one has seen God, but they see our lives transformed because God is abiding with us. No one has seen God, but there is this everlasting relationship now in our living that it's God and us, the God and us, and he's abiding with us. We are in him, and he is in us, and it's a tight relationship that you and I are in a tight relationship with the God, a relationship that the God established, a relationship that is strong, a relationship that is secure, a relationship that's not to be broken. God has established this relationship. And that's John's emphasis in this text, to say, let's move beyond the Gospels now to, you know, many years later. Some say 30 years, some say even 50 years later than the Gospel, where John is looking at the church, and you remember the analysis we had last week of that church. John is looking at the church and he's saying, you know, church, you're not resembling the people the way you're supposed to. You've become private, you're spiritualizing, and you need to make your love evident and public. And so now what John is saying is when we go from Jesus manifesting God on earth, now 30, 40, 50 years later, where is God seen in relationship? Of course, he's still seen in relationship in Jesus, but John's point is, you're the people of Jesus. So he writes this letter to say, you're the ones that need to have transformed lives that show the reality of God. No one sees God, but they all see you. That's what John's putting it. And then we become convicted in that. We think, wow, how am I doing as a lover of God? How am I doing as a lover of God's people? Have I connected in that union? When we think about the phrase we used last week, is to say, when God loves me, and God loves the one sitting next to me. And do we really believe that? That God really loves the one sitting next to us as much as he loves us. And if we really believe that, we know that God is the one that has done this transforming work and this connecting work, then it creates a bond. That we share this renewing work of God. And so John is applying this same concept of Jesus making God known to the church making God known. And so the reality is that no one sees God, verse 12a, but if the people loved by God and love one another the way they should and the way John instructed, verse 12b, then God is depicted as abiding with humanity and God's love reaches its telos, 12c. God's love is perfected. God's love reaches its destiny, its designed and its desired end. So the ESV says perfected, and they mean it reaches its completion. And we see that word over and over and over in the text. Look at verse 12 and verse 17 and two times in verse 18, that God's love reaches its designed end. That's what God wanted. And you could go all the way back to say, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son so that the world would be a loving community. And then you know how John's divided, how John is using the word world. He's talking about the world of his people, and that his people will be totally transformed and loving in a different way. And so now we see what John is up to, and we see what he's after. That God is not seen in the world today, but he's known and he's manifest and he is real in the love of the community. The community, verse 10, that he has loved, and the community for which he has provided the sacrifice that satisfies his wrath. Now think of that image, God abiding with his people in love. And what pictures come to mind? I think there are two pictures that come really clearly to mind. And the one is the Garden of Eden, and the other is Jesus the Christ. And John is like bringing those images together in this picture. That this is Eden with a love that's perfect. This is Eden where love is fulfilled in the perfect Adam, the second Adam, Jesus the Son. And this is Eden with people loving and relating to God on the basis of the atoning sacrifice, that there's no more falling out. This is love that's reached its fulfillment. And finally, we could say that there's even Christmas in Eden, because love is the indicator. I mean, everybody celebrates Christmas, and we all follow our own particular traditions. But now you see, and I Googled it just for the fun of it to see what's going on. You see these yard signs that are popping up. Never before have there been as many yard signs sold talking about Jesus as the reason, or Christ, or Christmas is about Jesus. And you've seen, and there's two or three of them between my house and here, and how many do you drive? And they're even talking about it as the backlash of the church against society. You know, it's kind of cards, and the cards that are selling faster than the other ones are the ones that kind of say, no, it's all about Christ. And it's not just a Christmas message, it's kind of an in-your-face. And a lot of the advertisers are saying that people are responding negatively to this. And you say, well, okay, you know, we understand what people are trying to say, but how do we say it? How do we demonstrate that? You know, and there is no greater demonstration. If we want to put a sign up that says Christmas is about Jesus, that sign is the love that you and I have for one another as the people of Jesus. There is nothing more appealing or attractive to someone who looks into the church with interest than the verifiable, demonstrable, active love of the people of the church. And there's actually nothing more destroying and destructive than a church that does not have love for one another. Our annual Christmas caller called again. He called last night. I was running off the outline last night. And he didn't expect me to get him. 2 years ago, he came to a worship service here. And he said, I love this church. And then he talked to some people, and he called us, and he said, I can never worship at this church because you do not love each other. And so every year he calls us. He calls us and he says, I'm listening to the sermons online, and I wonder if you've learned to love each other. And he hangs up. So last night he calls again, thought he'd get the answering machine, was just going to leave his little message. But he's got this text right. That's what he's talking about. If we're not demonstrating that. Now, maybe he caught us on a bad day. You know, because that's what I like to say to people. Well, come 3-4 days, because you know, 3-4 times. You don't know. Maybe he caught us on a bad day. But the point is, when we don't show love and respect for one another, it's devastating. And when we do show love and respect for one another, it's attractive. And that's what John is saying, that we manifest the God who people don't see in the love for one another. And that's what he's trying to teach the church. And he talks about, secondly, point B, God's Spirit in us. That John not only wants us desperately to love one another as a mark of the love of God, but verse 13, he wants us to know that we have a love among us and to know continually that God abides with us. That it's even evidence. It should be, verse 13 is saying to us that we should be encouraged. That by this or in this, we know that we abide in him. That we can come to a certainty of knowledge in that because his Holy Spirit is with us. Now, as I prayed, I really like the stories of Mary visiting Elizabeth. I like the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. And what really gets me excited is in every one of those stories, there's this phrase that the Holy Spirit came on him. The Holy Spirit came upon Elizabeth, and she praised the blessings of Mary carrying the baby Jesus. The Holy Spirit caused the baby in her womb to move. And the text is specific. It's the Spirit that's causing this. And when Zechariah is muted, the Holy Spirit came on him and caused him to proclaim. It's like this picture, this threefold picture of how the Holy Spirit works in the church. It's the Holy Spirit that opens our eyes to see Jesus and to this reality of Jesus. And when they all get together, it's this testimony of what God has accomplished, and that's a testimony is unleashed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives confirmation. The Holy Spirit makes the message articulate. And the Holy Spirit's activity is what gives us the proof that God is abiding in our midst because he is transforming us into being loving people. Remember last Sunday, it's not just love, so go out and love each other more. It's being the products of God's love, that God is doing a work and we're going along with it and we're entering into that. We're growing in those blessings. And all that is supposed to make us more confident and to help us know that God is drawing attention to Jesus in our midst. Now, one of the things that we see and hear over and over and over again, how many times don't you see this in this congregation where Mr. Ulmer is teaching a Sunday school class and we haven't talked about something and it'll be like the exact same theme? Or even times when I'm teaching a class and something and it'll be like the same thing coming down. You think, wow, what is this? Did you plan this? No, we didn't plan this. Or a children's worship lesson. And people come home and they say, well, what was children's worship about? And their kids start telling them the story. And you think, well, that wasn't the story that we looked at, and yet there's something in the message that connects. And it's an evidence of the way the Holy Spirit is bringing about common themes and discussions. And John is saying the evidence of the Holy Spirit should give us confidence to know that God is in our midst. He's working among us, and we should respond in loving devotion to him. And then John tells us that this knowledge of the way the Holy Spirit is working should make us active. It's a transforming reality of the testimony of Christmas, verse 14, that we share the Christmas message. And John tells us that we have the message of the Savior of the cosmos. He uses a huge word. John's been talking about a new reality that leads us to a very important present reality, and verse 14 is no exception. The Savior of the world's a big concept. The Savior of everything created is what John is saying. Tells the church that we've entered into a new reality because we've seen the Savior. John's point is there is no other Savior. The Savior who is the eternal Son sent from the Father is the Savior sufficient for everything created. And John's point is not generic Christmas knowledge. He says we have seen him, and he says that in a very precise way. He said we have seen him, and he means we've really seen him. We have seen him in the reality of the threshold, and I've talked to you about that verb before. If you think about, you know, a threshold that we are walking through from one side to the other, and once we get through that doorway, everything changes. It's an entirely new reality, and that's what John is saying. In verse 14, we have seen him in a way that there's no going back. We have gone through that threshold, and we see him. We can't go back on the other side and say, nope, didn't see him. He's not real. Because we've gone through, we've seen him, we've been transformed by him. And then John says, because of that reality, that decisive reality, we continue to testify about him. We've been brought into this new sight transformation, and we continue to speak about him. We keep the action going. And we testify to the Savior of the world that the Son of the God is the Savior of everything created. That we see the Son in such a way that it opens the door of life for us so that we can be good witnesses and we can talk about him. And that we can keep talking about the Son as the Savior of the world. Which, of course, means we can sing Christmas songs all year round. Well, yeah. And it means that we testify to the significance of the Son all the time. We don't make it complicated. And how often don't we think it's complicated? I don't know enough. I haven't been trained well enough. I might be asked questions that I can't answer. John doesn't go there. He says, we have gone through the threshold. We have seen the reality of who Jesus is. And now we continue to testify to that reality. The very simple reality that God sent the Son to be the Savior of all things created. And the next point that John gives is another point of that confession, and his name is Jesus. So look at verse 15 where he says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of the God abides in him, and he is in the God. It's an active relationship that we have come to know. It's a relationship where God's love is active among us, and God's love is creating this relationship that we're in him. And he's in us, and his love is even perfected in that. It is finally, lastly, a transforming reality because of the command of Christmas. The commandment is for the lovers of God. Look at that last verse. And this command we have from him. It's a command that we have from God that whoever loves the God must also love his brother. The first part of the command addresses itself to anyone that thinks they love God. Anyone, whoever it is that is a lover of God, loves his brother. But actually, the command is stronger. John expresses the command in a way to show intent. John says, and this is the command we have from him, so that the one loving God loves even his brother. That John takes at that point to say God has commanded it in a way to transform us. He transforms us so that those brought in relationship to God even learn how to love one another. In other words, John's saying God's carrying the freight. Even when he gives the command with an intent that the command will produce his result. So he's applying a different approach. He's been teaching us for the whole chapter about this transforming love. He's been trying to encourage us to be caught up in loving one another as a demonstration. And now he's saying that we have a command from God so that the ones loving God love even their brother. It's transforming love. He's taking a different approach. He wants us to see that God's love for us has intent and purpose. Today it's really popular to... there goes the microphone again. Today it's really popular to talk about God's unconditional love and God's accepting love. Some of you got a free book last week about God's love because you subscribe to the same book service as I do and you got a free book with some of your table talk. And in that book, the writer says unconditional love isn't enough. And he's right. We like to think about unconditional unconditional love. We like to think about God's accepting love. And there's something really neat about that because it means that God loves everybody and God loves me who I am. But what John is saying is that may be true, but God will never leave us as we are. God may take us in with that accepting unconditional love, but God's command is that we become lovers that are transformed. And that God's actual intent, even in this, is that the ones loving God love even their brother. That it grows in a broader relationship. That God loves to transform us. That God loves to move that reality forward, to demonstrate His presence in creation in His people. No one has seen God, but He abides with us. We make Him known. We show His love is still active. When did God so love the world that He sent His only Son? One time in history that's kept alive in the church. That we keep experiencing and we keep telling and we keep growing and we keep projecting that God's love is active in a transforming way. And if we know Him and we know His love, we must love all the brothers and sisters that He saves. That He changes us for His glory. He shapes us by His Spirit and by His Word so that He can abide and that He can bring love to its designed purpose. That He's bringing His love to His design. And that is that His people are transformed into a loving people. A whole new people on the face of the earth. A people that demonstrate the reality of the presence of God in their midst. A people that show Christmas every day of the year, experiencing and expressing that love of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for loving us. We thank You that Your love for us is clear. That we have entered into that threshold experience and we have seen the reality of Your love in Jesus. And now we pray that You would make us active and continual in our testimony of Jesus as the Son sent by the God to be the Savior of the world. Father, will You transform us in Your love, to make us aggressively loving people, to make us transforming people, to make the activity of Your Holy Spirit among us so real that we become known as the people who love You and love one another. Father, we thank You that You've been teaching us this lesson for a long time, that the history of this congregation is a history of people loving one another. And we've had glimpses and we've had gaps and we've had good days and we've had bad days, but You have been active among us, marking us as Your people, as recipients of Your love, for the sake of perfecting Your love. Now fill us with Your Holy Spirit that You would take that love for You and that love for Your Word and that love for Christ and that love for one another to a new level. That You would cause us to mature in love. To not just experience the reality that cannot be denied, but to manifest that love in an increasing, maturing, ongoing way. That it would be true in sort of that schmaltzy sense of the song, that they will know that we are Christians by our love. So transform us, Father, increasingly. We deeply appreciate the love that You've worked among us, but we ask that You empower us to excel in the blessings of Your love, in the wonders of Your mercy, and in the depths of Your grace, that we would love You in Christ, and that we would love those of Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.